And we are in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. We got down to there last time. Ezekiel 14, 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. Now, first of all, that's kind of a strange phraseology, the land sinning. Go back to Deuteronomy 24 just a second. And of course, the land in and of itself does not sin. It's the men in it that sin. But those men's sins defile the land to such an extent that God becomes furious with the land itself. Deuteronomy 24, and go down to verse 1, and this is the situation with marriage and divorce, the Old Testament style of marriage and divorce. In verse 1, a man takes a wife, and if it comes to pass he finds no favor in his eyes, he's found some uncleanness in her, he can give her a bill of divorcement. And of course, this is not the New Testament fashion of things. But notice verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her, write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. Now this is under the law, but notice, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so there are some sins that after a while the Lord looks at the land and is mad at the land. Now, anytime it's talking about this in the Scriptures, as best I can tell, you know, the primary application is to Israel. I'll grant you that, because that's the land that God cares about. Folks, Texas, Minnesota, Georgia, whatever, that's not the Holy Land. You know that. God is chiefly concerned with Israel. And yet, nonetheless, if you think for a minute that the Lord can't be mad at a piece of property somewhere with a bunch of sodomites or various other things on it, that'd be the wrong kind of thinking. Verse 13, Ezekiel 14, 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof. Now, folks, it's been a terribly long time in America since anybody had the staff of bread broken. And yet that was something that those folks back in that day were constantly, perpetually concerned with. And I really don't think that we are beyond famine if the Lord decided to bring it on us. In fact, the Bible promises that famine will be brought on mankind in the Great Tribulation. But we get so accustomed to the Lord's blessing that we hardly even worry about, you know, we hardly worry about it at all. Notice, I will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, when you go on and read through this, notice, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Though these three men were in it as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Now, he talks about these three men. Verse 14, he names them. Verse 16, these three men. Verse 18, these three men. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, the idea there, folks, is that in particular, in Job's part, I mean, Job was the one that loved God so much that he went and offered sacrifices for his sons and daughters, lest they had, cursed God in their hearts. And apparently, his sacrifice was efficacious before God. Because in this particular case, it sure sounds like, God, at least in those cases in Job, accepted Job's sacrifice in behalf of his children. But he's saying now in Ezekiel, if Job were in the land, I can tell you this, he's not going to deliver anybody but himself. Now, Daniel was responsible for carrying three young men on his own back at least once, and arguably on a couple of occasions, pretty much spared a couple of kings, perhaps a great part of the Babylonian kingdom, and certainly Israel within the kingdom, by the fact that he was a godly, holy man who was willing to pray and God knew him. And he delivered other folks. And then you think about Noah, just from the way this is phrased through these next half dozen verses or so, apparently Noah's sacrifices for his own sons and daughters-in-law carried a lot of weight. Now, we know that's not the case today. Nobody can get saved for anybody else, right? But still, that is something of a hall of fame there. That's something of a, of an all-star team, if you would. Noah, Daniel, and Job, those three guys. But notice the phraseology, and this is where, to me, the rubber meets the road between Old Testament and New Testament. We jockey with it a little bit here and there. I talk a little bit about it here or there. But notice verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, whose righteousness is that? It's their righteousness. So, this is not the righteousness of God we were talking about last, I believe it was in Sunday school. But now, Romans 3, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is not how things are operating in Ezekiel 14, nor in Noah's day, nor Job's day, nor Daniel's day. In those days, a man's righteousness, while it was not the righteousness of God, while it was insufficient and he still needed God's grace and he still needed the blood of a lamb and all those things, it is still true that a man's righteousness in the Old Testament counted for something as far as being saved. There it is. Just jot a handful of these down. I tell you what, turn with me if you would. Go back to Ezekiel 3. We covered it back there. But in Ezekiel 3, look here. And then I'll give you a handful of others in Ezekiel to go run down if you'd like. And then I have a few other places to have you turn to. But Ezekiel 3, notice how this is phrased, verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now keep that phrase in mind, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn... See, things have changed today. We don't talk about righteous men the way God talked about righteous men in the Old Testament. Because, if you're a righteous man by your own works, it doesn't count for anything. Now, folks, we're not saying you didn't need the grace of God in the Old Testament, because you did. And no man was good enough to make it all on his own, and his righteousnesses were as filthy rags and in essence. But still, God required that he do them. And folks, I don't care what you say, if Abraham had not gotten circumcised, he wasn't in the covenant. And if Noah didn't follow through and build an ark, I got news for you. He was going to drown and die and apparently go south. Where was I? Verse 20. Again, I'm in 3:20, Ezekiel 3:20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Folks, there's something else going on here besides somebody just dying. He keeps talking about he'll die in his iniquity, he'll die in his sin. That matches exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, go there. John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 21 on. John 8, 21. John 8, 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Where are they going after they die in their sins? They're going to hell. Right? Now, you know, folks, the fundamentalists get really upset here, and this is one of the things that makes a heretic, okay, is that he is I, and I'm not teaching it because he teaches it, but he is I, as Brother Gipp, as a whole bunch of friends of mine, Brother Keck, and is that when you read your Bible through, I cannot come to any other conclusion but that somebody in the Old Testament was not looking forward to the cross and pre-believing on Christ, and he's getting saved that way. It's just not the way it worked. And folks get upset because we have had hammered into our heads so hard that there's none righteous, no, not one, and there's not. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and there's not, okay? And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and they are, and all those things. Still, you have to face that there was a day that the righteousness of God without the law was manifested. And it wasn't manifested before that. And the fact is that while in the Old Testament, a man's personal voluntary righteousness, it wasn't perfect, it wasn't the righteousness of God, it didn't redeem sin. The blood of the Lamb had to be shed. I'm talking about the blood of the capital L Lamb had to be shed before it was redeemed and fully atoned for and all those things. Nevertheless, a man's righteousness counted for something. If you doubt it, look in Luke 1. Luke 1, and Luke 1 is, folks, it's still the Old Testament. As far as dispensationally, as far as things go. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm not saying that John the Baptist's mother and father didn't need the grace of God and didn't need a Savior, because they did. I'm saying in this, and the theologians call this an economy, but this particular economy, that a man's righteousness counted for something, and that if man didn't do that righteousness, God wasn't dealing with him at all and wasn't going to give him any grace. Again, if Abraham didn't get circumcised and didn't get his kids circumcised, where is he? He's outside the covenant. All right, Luke 1:5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were not looking forward to the cross. They were walking as best they could in the ordinances of the law, and they were as righteous before God as two people could be before Christ came and died for their sins. And you say, what happened when they died? If they died in this state before the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, and before they had a chance to believe, then they went to Abraham's bosom, and God accounted some things to them, and one day they got to see the Messiah come down to Abraham's bosom and preach them a message, and they got to go to heaven after that. Okay? But it's just still, it is not the same. If you want to see it, look in Philippians, actually. Philippians chapter 3. Say, Brother Stevens, you have beat this to death through the years. Well, thing is, I figure y'all ain't got it all, because every time I get to this point, I have to go kind of study it again to sort it out in my mind again. So if I have to do that, I figure, you know, your brain is not much better than mine. Might be, actually. Could be. Philippians 3, verse 5. Look how Paul phrased this. Now, I know how Paul was saved, but look how he phrased this. Verse 5. Circumcised, talking about himself. The eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, folks, yes, the law damns a man. That's true. But there's also a righteousness that's in the law. With the coming of Christ, the Lord got to do some things that He hadn't been able to do before. Folks, if there was no way to be righteous at all under law, then what good was the law at all? The Bible says we were kept under a schoolmaster, okay, until Christ could come. And then after Christ came, then the schoolmaster, the law, can be done away with. All right, back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. There is a huge, long, big Bible study about all that. The phraseology of things. One particular example, I'm not going to go into it again, but one particular example is where it says, Moses describeth the righteousness of which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And when you go and study Leviticus and Deuteronomy where it says that, it's talking about a man doing the law so he can be spiritually alive. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. And yes, sometimes in the Old Testament when it talks about a soul, it is talking about just life. That there were so many souls killed in a battle. I do know that that's true. Verse 15. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. What does noisome mean? Say it again. How did you know that? Oh, okay. How many thought it meant, I'm not trying to embarrass you, how many thought it meant loud? Noisome. Okay. Okay, verse 15, it's a quote-unquote archaic word. It should be changed. All right? It only shows up four times in the Bible. Okay, noisome. It is a classic archaic word that, you know, folks have a terrible time with. A noisome beast. A beast can be noisome. A beast can be noisy. That's certainly true enough. But go on down to verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence. Now, let's just say you don't have a dictionary handy, and even if you do have a dictionary handy, you have to keep in mind that the Scripture is still what's inspired, not the dictionary, right? So how are you going to figure out, if you really need to know, how are you going to figure out what noisome means? Well, you start with a concordance and go find where noisome shows up. Look in Psalm 91 a second. Psalm 91. And see, folks, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. If you really want to know how the Lord uses words, go study how the Lord uses words, not how Dr. Kittle says the Lord used words. Now here's Psalm 91. Here's Psalm 91, and notice verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Okay, some beasts are noisy, but pestilences aren't noisy. So it doesn't mean noisy. Now, a pestilence is a disease. A pestilence is a plague or something like that that roars through. And it's, how would you describe it? I mean, a pestilence is terrible. Chris used the word grievous. And that word was used, by the way, in that other passage. There's one other place, and it clears it up. Go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Verse 2. And I have come more and more to the conclusion, folks, that the Bible interprets itself and it defines itself. And you are truly better off. I'm not saying you're a reprobate if you use a dictionary. I'm saying you are probably better off overall staying with the Bible and letting the Holy Spirit show you what the rest of the Holy Spirit's words, what the Bible means, rather than fooling around, even if it is an 1828. All right? I'm not saying you're apostate if you use an 1828 dictionary. That's fine. But, you know, every definition in an 1828 was still a man putting it down. Look in Revelation 16 and notice what happens here. 16:1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon which worshipped his image. Now, there, noisome, grievous, sore. You were told earlier it was not only a noisome beast, you were told that it was a noisome pestilence. Okay, a pestilence is not noisy. So, noisome does not mean noisy. And if you go look it up in the 1828, it doesn't mean noisy. Okay, it's an offshoot of the word annoying, to tell you that, if you want to play that game. But you actually have the definition in front of you. It said noisome and grievous. I mean, this is something that's noisome. A noisome beast is a terrifying, terrible menace. It's a grievous thing that's coming after you. It's not noisy. It could be. That would be another description. But a pestilence isn't noisy. But the black plague starts sweeping through your town. I got news for you. You shut the doors and the windows and lay low and are scared to death. It's grievous. It's menacing. That's what noisome means. That's how the Bible uses the word. And you can figure that out by reading. All right, back to Ezekiel. Back to Ezekiel 15. 14:15. If I cause a noisome beast to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Remember the king of, after the 10 northern tribes are carried away captive, that the king of Assyria sent back in a bunch of Assyrians to intermingle with the Israelites that were left in the northern part of Israel to intermingle and intermarry and all those things. And so they would be a mixed race. And the Bible says that in 2 Kings 17, that there were lions that went through that part of the country, and they had a terrible time with people getting eaten by lions on a regular basis. And finally the king says, listen, something's wrong here. We don't understand the gods of the land. And so we're going to send back a priest in there because the gods of the land are mad at us. Okay? But it was in that day, like I said, it's been a long time since any of us really had to worry about beasts being a threat. But they did then, and they will be again. Verse 16, though these three men, we're in it. That's Daniel, Noah, and Job. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, that they shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. So you've got a beasts in verse 15, and now you have a sword in verse 17. That's the desolations of war. I mean, talk about something that tears up a country, folks. It's war. By the time the Civil War was fought, and it was all fought out, not only had Sherman marched to the sea and left a swath, you know, miles and miles wide of just utter desolation, everything burned, all the crops ruined, disease and everything else left in the path, but the entire Shenandoah Valley was completely raped and was complete lay and complete just complete disaster from marching up and down in it. They said when the Persians invaded Greece back in the 500 BC time frame, they invaded Greece with like 2 or 4 million men, and that, you know, by the time that army had just been in one place for a day and marched on, that everything was a complete disaster. All the food was gone. Animals would starve because just war. And that's notwithstanding bombs and artillery and, you know, all the death, all the bodies that are left just to lay and rot, and rats feed on them, and then the plague comes through because of, you know, all the mess. So there's a desolations of war. That's coming again in the Great Tribulation too, folks. Verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence. Now the pestilence is, of course, like I said before, it's a plague. The bubonic plague, the black plague of the Middle Ages, of the Dark Ages. And folks, it's unbelievable. A ship would set out, you know, from somewhere in the Mediterranean and would never arrive at port. Somebody would find that ship 3 weeks later and they would board it, and there would be nothing on that ship but corpses. 200 and 300 corpses, just all bloated and rotten in the sun from the Black Plague having gotten aboard that ship, and nobody can get away from it. Folks, the Black Plague at times took 2/3 of the population of entire countries, 2/3 of a population, and destroyed it. It destroyed 1/2 of the population of the British Isles twice. Terrible. And so, you know, every time somebody gets on the TV and starts talking about mad cow disease or avian flu or, you know, Ebola or, you know, whatever it's been, you know, that goes in cycles and all, while those things play on our fears, and we don't believe in allowing, you know, our fears to be played that well, I'm just telling you that it has not been an unusual part of human history for an entire race of people to be essentially wiped out by nothing but a bug, by nothing but a bunch of rats, okay? So when God, I mean, again, God has been good to us. Folks, for all the yelling and screaming that, you know, these talking heads do on the TV, we do not know what a plague, we do not know what an epidemic is. 14 people get some odd flu, you know, at the beginning of fall of every year, and you would think that 2.5 million people had it. You know, one cow is found in Canada with mad cow, and it's ridiculous. But brother, God's been good to us, because I remember coming up here in the late 80s, and the AIDS thing was really big then, and AIDS is going to wipe us all out. You can get it off salt shakers. You can get it off toilet seats. Ah! Well, you behave yourself, you probably won't have to mess with it. But still, you know, God has been good to us. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. What do you mean, pour out my fury upon it in blood? If it's just a pestilence, well, some of those pestilences, brother, you bleed out. You get to a certain point of the disease and you start bleeding from your ears and your nose and every other opening in your body, and you bleed out. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my 4 sore judgments upon Jerusalem. Now he's still talking about Jerusalem here. The sword, war, famine, no food, the noisome beast, and noisome is connected with sore, so again you get right in the verse, you get a partial meaning. The noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Verse 22. I believe that noisome beast in verse 21 in relation with Jerusalem, at least for the future, can be the Antichrist, the beast. Verse 22. Yet behold, Therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you. Now, what's he saying? Well, again, you got to go back and remember that the carrying away of Israel to Babylon did not happen in one wave. One wave has already gone. Ezekiel goes in the first wave. In the meantime, Nebuchadnezzar sets up Zedekiah back in Jerusalem. And Zedekiah displeases Nebuchadnezzar. And so he sets up and besieges Jerusalem again. And folks, women ate their own children in that siege. And yet there escaped a remnant out of it that went on to Babylon in the second wave. That's what it's technically talking about here in history. Verse 22, "Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. Ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings." So you're going to be comforted by a bunch of people that came out of a siege of famine and pestilence and so on, and I was good to them and they lived. "And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God." Now you know what? That's our tendency. We think God's playing. We think He's doing it without a cause.
"Why are you doing it to me?"
Because you probably deserve it. Right? We think the Lord does things without cause, that there's no reason, that God is just some big old tyrannical and terrible God, you know, with a sledgehammer that He can use on every living soul, and a lot of times He just decides to do it. He does not do that without cause. 15:1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest?" I mean, what's a vine tree? I mean, there's some folks up the road from us not too far, and they have a little vineyard thing going. And, I've never done a vineyard, but I know what a vine is. And, you know, a vine tree isn't worth a lot unless there's fruit that comes from it, you know. I mean, you can't build a table with it. You don't cut it for firewood. Verse 3, "Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Do you build a hammer handle out of vine wood? An axe handle? No. Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon?" I mean, do you use it for a dowel to hang your heavy coveralls on? No, it's floppy. It's like a wet noodle. Verse 4, "Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it. The midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it and is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The picture is, folks, the question to ask philosophically out of what he's saying here is, what he's saying is, if I can't get any glory out of Jerusalem, what good is it? I mean, it was a Jebusite city, an Amorite, Jebusite, Hittite city. Before I called it Jerusalem, before David took it, it was filled with a bunch of adulterers, sodomites, idolaters, and God knows what else. It was no good from its beginning. I gave it a noble heritage, says the Lord. He says, I moved in and set a king there and said that this was the center of the kingdom, the glory of kingdoms at that. This was my city. And yet everybody's turned to idols and built them high places and so on. So what good is Jerusalem? And the answer is, it's no good. If God can't get any fruit off of the vine, it's no good. Verse 7, "And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God." 16:1. Now, just so you know, Ezekiel chapter 16 is one of the roughest chapters, one of the most plain-spoken chapters in the Bible. I'll grant you that what he's talking about is spiritual adultery. idolatry, what Jerusalem has done to the Lord spiritually. But the phraseology, the picture that he uses, the allegory that he uses is a woman, you know, and her husband. And the definitive, you can't possibly miss the picture. The picture is what an awful lot of young, and for that matter, middle-aged and even old men and women do in this country, around the world, every day, every week, for fun. And brother, there's some places here that we're not going to pause and comment at all, because I'm telling you, you want to read the chapter through carefully. Some of you young ladies, if you ever want to question what appropriate behavior is, what right dress is, read this chapter carefully. As they say, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise. Okay? And, of course, he's hammering Jerusalem as a woman. But, you know, for every woman that messes up, there's a man involved too. So this cuts both ways. But there's stuff in here that I'm not even going to pause to even comment on, because it is so straightforward and because of the nature of the mixed company. But this chapter, if anybody is ever in question about how serious the Lord is about the bed is undefiled, marriage is honorable in all, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. You should read this chapter carefully. 16:1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, so he's talking to a city here. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. Sure enough, you can, I'm not going to go there, but you can go look in Genesis 10, 15, 16, 17 or so, chapter 10, verses 15, 16, 17 or so, and you will find that Canaan was the father of the Amorites. Canaan was the father of these Jebusites, which was the city of Jerusalem, and that all that he said here is true. Verse 4, as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So folks, you know, people throwing babies in dumpsters is not something new under the sun. It's been practiced for thousands and thousands of years. And that's what the Lord said, that's how I found you, Jerusalem. And by proxy, you can say in many ways, that's how he found you, spiritually, that's true enough. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee. Jebus, the city of Jebus, which was the city of Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem, was an Amorite, Hittite, Jebusite city. It was filled with nothing but low-lifes and scumbags. That's the Lord's opinion of the matter. It's true. 5, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. Now there's somebody with a self-esteem problem. I mean, to the loathing of thy person. They weren't a child not loved, a young girl, you know, brought up like an alley cat in the day that thou wast born. 6, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Said, I found you, and you were just a complete trash. And because of what I've done for you, you've now grown, you're beautiful, you're dressed and decked out, which you'll see here in a second. Verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And so the allegory, you know, is a mixed allegory. First of all, you know, in the day of her birth, she's in her blood and so on. So he's pictures her at first as having just found a baby, you know, just cast off. But then in the second instance, he finds a young woman, and it's her time of love. She's of age. So now he approaches it as a husband. Now when I passed by thee, verse 8, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. All right, I spread my skirt over thee. What's that remind you of? Boaz and Ruth. That's what some of that, you know, uncovering his feet and, you know, maybe getting under his skirt a little bit with him probably was signified. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Again, type of cleansing, but notice the oil, type the Holy Spirit. And I clothed thee also with broidered work, not braided work now, broidered work. You ladies know what broidered stuff is. And shod thee with badger skins. That may not impress you, but that is, mink, essentially, fur. I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead. All the new versions change that, including the New King James, to nostril. Put a jewel in your nose. I put a jewel in thy forehead and earrings in thine ears. So earrings on ladies are fine. And a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. So we say she was decked out. They still say that today. She's decked out. That came from a King James Bible. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. So it's not just a city. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. Okay, so who's really beautiful? It's God. It's the woman's husband. It's the one of her covenant. He says, thy beauty... For it was a perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. He said, I'm responsible for making you beautiful. Go to Ezekiel 28 a second. You will see somebody else that was beautiful, and it ruined him. Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyrus was not in Eden. The devil was in Eden. He's addressing the devil through the king of Tyrus, like he addressed Satan in Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. All right, but notice verse 12. Perfect in beauty. The devil was a beautiful creature. For that matter, may still be. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So you got to be careful with beauty. I mean, Proverbs 31 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Beauty is vain. What does it say that a fair woman without discretion is like a jewel in a swine's snout? I mean, the beauty is the jewel in the swine's snout, but the woman has no discretion, so she's just a pig. And the beauty is just an ornament hanging off a pig's nose. that's not wedding preaching there, brother. You can't preach that at a wedding. Or a funeral either, for that matter. verse 15 of Ezekiel 15, 15:15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Now, folks, what are these supermodels trusting? That's what it is. It's vanity. And playedst the harlot because of thy renown. What do beautiful, famous people do? You don't have to say it. What are they known for in Hollywood? What are they known for in New York? Living like cats and dogs. It's a terrible combination. Beauty and fame. Verse 15, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckedst thy high places with diverse colors. The high places come in. And playedst the harlot thereupon. She played the whore on the high places. The Lord is talking about spiritual things. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredst them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour. God gave her everything to commit what she committed. He gave it to her, gave her the strength to do it, and she used it against him. If you want to see it again, look in Hosea 2. Hosea chapter 2. Verse 6. Hosea 2:6, therefore, behold, I'll hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. He gave her. Folks, the Lord gives you the strength and the breath to sin. The Lord gives you the strength and the breath and the latitude to live like the devil. And that's what folks use it for. All right, verse 19 of Ezekiel 16:19. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? Now we've talked many times about passing through the fire to Moloch, false gods. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. A bad memory is a curse. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. The Bible says the Cretans are evil beasts, slow bellies. The Egyptians, he says, they're great of flesh. They're big on the flesh, brother. I don't know what he'd describe our race as. Verse 26. And hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, and the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Now, brother, when a Philistine is ashamed of the way you're behaving, Once in a while, there's a lost guy that gets a good one in on a Christian. And the lost guy lets the Christian know that he's ashamed of the way the Christian's behaving. And there's a bunch of Christians that behave that way. You have dipped beneath mean sea level at that point. Verse 28, "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable." Ever know anybody couldn't get enough? Enough money, enough time, enough attention? "Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman." What does imperious mean? It's akin to imperial. It's domineering. It's overbearing. This little girl that he found out in a field, in polluted in her own blood, that he took in and loved and honored and blessed, is now a domineering, overbearing old battle axe. And that's what that woman is in Revelation 17. On that high note, we'll stop. There's no real, really good to stop here. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Dave? Yep. Porpoise? Like dolphins? There were a bunch of porpoises in the wilderness of Sinai, don't you think? Yeah, Chris? The noise? Yeah. Well, you said grievous to start with. Steve. Right. Amen. Amen. Bryce? Well, more than America. Any country. Somebody want to grab the offering plates real quick? I had told you we were going to take up an offering, Brother Lonnie. And like I said, said something about it Sunday. And then went and sent the email this morning. And then Lonnie and I talked. So I figured that was direction of the Lord to go ahead and take up an offering anyway. Don't have any hesitancy about doing it at all, by the way. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we're thankful for what we've seen you do with the Hazards lives. We ask at this point that you will bless and honor this offering, Father. Give them wisdom in using all that comes their way. They will certainly need all the wisdom that you can give. We are glad to be able to do this, and we pray that you will bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. folks, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday, if not before. Have a word of prayer. Father, we pray you bless the rest of the week for us all. A lot going on. We ask that you'll help us make progress into our troubles and trials. And we pray, Father, we'll be able to use some things here tonight to keep the big picture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.